Good evening, everybody. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking tonight at an overview of Joseph's life, and we're going to particularly look at how it applies to the overall theme of the Bible, that God is going to give us the victory through Jesus Christ. In Genesis 39, we have the famous story of Joseph being in Potiphar's house and how he was faithful, but how Potiphar's wife lied about him, and then because of that, he was thrown into prison. It's interesting to me, though, that three times in that chapter, we have this phrase that the Lord was with him. And so God is trying to emphasize that to us. Not only do we need to learn about Joseph and how he resisted temptation, but really the overall theme that God is trying to convey to us about Joseph is that the Lord was with him. And if you look at his life from a panoramic view, you could really say that all of his life, the Lord was with Joseph. You see, Joseph is a story of success. His life shows several times where he was successful, and the secret to Joseph's success was that he was faithful to the Lord. Whatever situation he found himself in, for good or for bad for him, whether he was on top of the world or whether he was suffering, he was always faithful to God, no matter what the outward circumstances may have been. And so that's why he's such a good example to us. He was faithful to the Lord, and he was faithful in his service. For instance, he was faithful to his father. He reported to his father the evil deeds that some of his brothers had done. He was faithful in going to find the brothers that were tending the sheep. He was faithful in Potiphar's house. He was faithful to the jailer. He was faithful to Pharaoh. So all throughout his life, he was faithful in service. And he was somebody that not only believed in God, but that belief actually motivated the way that he lived. He had integrity. He would not, even in the case of Genesis 39, when it might have been the case that only he and Potiphar's wife would have known what would have been done, he said, "How can I do this and sin against God?" See, he had integrity. He would not sin against his God. And every time Joseph obeyed God and every time he was faithful, turns out that he suffered for it. That's something hard to do, right? I mean, we try the best we can to be faithful, but imagine if every time in your life you were faithful to God that you suffered for it. I think many of us would probably give up, perhaps after a while. We'd be tempted to. And Joseph never gave up on God. He kept serving the Lord. So I wish I could read all of the story of Joseph. Perhaps I should do more of that, just let the Lord speak. I don't think, time to do that tonight. But I would like to read some of these portions of his life, but I don't know if I have time to read all of it. But I want you to see how, through Joseph's life, that the Lord was with him. And he was with him in various ways that we'll get to in a moment. But we find that in every blessing that God gave Joseph, there also came a testing. And in fact, through the testing, there came another blessing. But, you know, whenever he was good at something, he would be good and he'd do what was right and he would excel at it, and then that would lead down to another path of him getting in trouble more. And so you have throughout his life, you have this pattern. Now the Lord was with him, as we open in Genesis 37, in the sense that he was favored by his father. He was the beloved son of his father. And the Lord was with him in that he communicated to Joseph the dreams. That one day he would be the provider for his family, that they would all look to him and bow down to him. In Genesis 37, it said that Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And it said, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father an evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. And so Joseph dreams these dreams. He told it to his brethren, and they hated him the more. You know, the dreams that the sun, moon, and 11 stars, which seem to indicate the father, the mother, and Obviously, we know the 11 stars would be his brothers. That they would bow down to him was not really well received by the family, was it? Or they were all binding sheaves in the field, and all their sheaves did obeisance to his sheaf. It goes on to say here in Genesis 37. So God is with him in communicating that Joseph is chosen, that God is going to use Joseph to further his purposes. And so Joseph knows that he's chosen. He knows that God is with him. Well, what happens? Well, his father rebukes him for saying these words about the dreams. But Joseph's still faithful. You know, you think about what Joseph did as far as being faithful. His half-brothers, their behavior was atrocious, and yet Joseph reported that to their father, knowing that they would hate him all the more for that. But, you know, Dan and Naphtali, who were Bilhah's, the handmaid of Rachel's sons, and Gad and Asher, that were Zilpah, the handmaid of Leah's sons, were living evil lives, and he reported that to his father. And then think about how his father, verse 12 of Genesis 37, says that your brethren are feeding the flock, and Shechem, go and see how they're doing. Now, think about this. Joseph is commissioned at 17 years old to go out and to see how things are happening in Shechem. Now, it says that they dwelt in Hebron. Hebron's down there to the south, as you can see it on the map. And Shechem is about 60 miles away. So this is no light commission that his father's given him. And when he comes to Shechem, what does he find? They're not there. There's a man in the field that recognized his brethren, knew who they were, and he asked him where they went. And they said they went to Dothan. Well, Dothan is another 20 miles away. So he's already traveled 60 miles. I suppose if he was like most 17-year-olds, he would have said, well, that's enough. I've already traveled 60 miles. They're not there, Dad. But does he go back? No, he goes to goes to Dothan to see how his brothers are. He is that faithful in his service to his father. And, of course, when he comes to Dothan, his brothers see him afar off, and he goes, oh, dreamer cometh, and we need to take care of him. And so you see that you can almost hear the contempt in their voice when he came near. It says, behold, this dreamer is coming. And so they decide that they're going to take him and kill him. Now, Reuben, the oldest, probably feeling responsible for this young brother of his, pleads with them not to kill him, but to put him in a pit and just leave him in the pit. And I think Reuben probably has the idea that he's going to go back secretly later and save him out of the pit. Of course, when Reuben comes back, Joseph is nowhere to be found. And that's what he says. He said, you know, now we're going to have to bear the guilt of it. And even later on, when they're confronted by Joseph in Egypt, Reuben says to his brother, didn't I tell you that his blood would be required at our hands? So Reuben feels a little more responsible. It seems like Reuben and Judah look after Joseph a little more throughout this account than the other brothers do. And so they put him in this pit, and they don't listen to his cries, and the idea comes that, hey, how about we sell him to his, instead of killing him, Judah says, let's sell him to these Midianite merchantmen, these Ishmaelites that are on their way down to Egypt. So they sell him for some silver, and he's taken into Potiphar's house down in Egypt. So you think about that. Here Joseph was faithful to God, faithful to his father, and yet, even though he's faithful, his blessing turns into a testing. He's sent away by his brethren. And then, of course, as a highlight of how spiteful his brothers were, you know, that coat of many colors, they couldn't stand because that was emblematic of how they were not the favored ones. You know, there's a psychological effect that people have when, you know, their siblings are treated in a certain way and they're not treated the same way. They recognize they're not the favored one. And this had been brewing in these boys for a while. And so his brothers then take that coat and dip it in blood and they bring it to their father. But, you know, I don't know if Joseph ever recognized that that's what they did. I preached a sermon before on Joseph didn't know. You know, he didn't know how much his brothers hated him. He didn't know why his father didn't come after him. He didn't know how much Potiphar's wife wanted him. He didn't know what God, how God would use him. He didn't know when things would get better. And so I don't know of any indication here that he knew what they were saying to their father. And so he has no idea why his father, Jacob, won't come after him into Egypt. And so Joseph, every time he's blessed, there is a testing that follows it. Well, you turn over to Genesis 39. Joseph is here in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar took a liking to him. Potiphar recognized that he was blessed because Joseph was there. The Lord was blessing Potiphar, but it was because Joseph was serving him. And Potiphar trusted Joseph so much that it says that Potiphar didn't know how much he owned. All he knew was the meals he ate. Now, this is management on a large scale, isn't it? That if all you knew was just the meals that you ate, you don't even know the daily transactions, what's happening with all of your wealth, you just trust Joseph that much. So that's exactly what's happening here in Genesis 39 when Joseph is serving in Potiphar's house. And the Lord blessed him, blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. So, you know, Potiphar takes a liking to him. Problem is, Potiphar's wife also takes a liking to him too, right? And so we read here that she says to him, "Lie with me." And she wants him, you know, to lie with her sexually. And he says no. But day after day, she tempts him and calls him to do that. And one day, while he's doing his business there at the house, alone, she catches him by the coat, by the garment. And she says, "Come lie with me." And it says he got him out. He got out of there. He left his coat behind. And then what does she do? Well, you know, the fury of a woman scorned, right? She lies about Joseph. She tells the other servants, and then when Potiphar gets home, the master gets home, she tells her husband that this Hebrew servant has come in to mock us, and this is what he tried to do to me. And when I screamed, when I shrieked, he got afraid, and he ran, but he left his coat. And so it says that Potiphar's anger was kindled against Joseph. Now, he believes her story, I would suppose maybe halfway. I don't think he fully believed her story, because if he fully believed that Joseph actually did that, he probably would have had him executed. So I suppose that Potiphar thinks there's probably another side to this story. But in either way, he sends Joseph to the prison. What happens in prison? Here Joseph was faithful to Potiphar, and again, a time of blessing turns into a time of testing. He's thrown into prison. But what happens in prison? Well, the keeper of the prisoners, the master over all them, recognizes that he's blessed because Joseph's there. And he doesn't know anything. He doesn't pay attention to anything. He just lets Joseph manage everything, just like, you know, Potiphar was willing to let Joseph take control of everything. So again, he's successful. In fact, he's so successful. You would talk about, you know, Greg's worked in prison, right? Imagine being this good at dealing with prisoners. It says that there were these two king's servants, the butler and the baker, that are remanded to the custody of Joseph. He's taking care of them. And while he's in, you know, while they're in his custody, they get up one morning and he says, "You two are looking kind of sad." You imagine that. I mean, they're in prison, right? Something's bothering you guys. I mean, you want to talk about working with prisoners, right? I mean, he befriends these individuals, even though he's really managing everything in the prison. And both of them have a dream. You know, the butler has a dream that there's a branch that has three, you know, a vine that has three branches that come off of it, and there are three clusters of grapes. And he takes those and he dips, you know, crushes them into Pharaoh's cup. And the interpretation that Joseph gives, because God's with him, gives him the interpretation, and it's after 3 days, your head's going to be raised back up to the position you were in before. You're going to be the cupbearer to the king again. Even though you offended him and you came here in prison, after 3 days, you're going to be raised back to your place. Your head's going to be raised back to where it was before. Well, the baker thinking, okay, that's a pretty good interpretation. I'm going to tell him mine. And he has this dream that there's three baskets of baked foods, and the birds begin to lift the food, take the food off the top of his head. Well, he said, well, your head's going to be raised, but kind of in a different way, right? You're going to be hanged the third day. And that's exactly what happened with the butler and the baker. So here, Joseph is faithful in the prison. He's even faithful in delivering those messages to these men. He befriends them, and he's telling them the truth. He's interpreting their dreams by the power of God. And how is he rewarded? The butler forgets him. For 2 years, mind you. Now, I don't know if you remember, as I had up at the top of the screen, that Joseph started this whole process when he was 17. And by the time you get to Genesis 42, and he's second in command to Pharaoh, he's 30 years old. So all of this takes place in 13 years. He learns Egyptian. He learns how to do the accounting and everything, I suppose, in Egyptian. And he's gone through all these processes. So 2 of those years, he's just left to languish in prison. And that butler forgot him. But then after 2 years, Pharaoh has his dream. And then the butler remembers, and Joseph then is called in, and he interprets the dream. And so you have in all of this situation, you have Joseph going to be from being the favored of his father, helping to feed the flocks of his father in Canaan, around Hebron. You have from going from that to the pit all the way to the palace in Egypt. But you know what? Every single one of these things was necessary, wasn't it? In order to make that come about. Every single one of these was necessary. Every testing and every blessing was absolutely necessary to bring Joseph to where he was supposed to be. And this is a good example of God's providence, that he led Joseph from point A to point Z because Joseph was faithful. And so in every single blessing, you have testing from Joseph. You have God being with him in the testing and in the blessing, just like he is with us. Now, I mentioned this morning, the Bible is not like the Quran, where a lot of the interpretation of the Quran takes basically this trying to figure out when the Prophet Muhammad, they say, received the alleged messages. Because there is this idea of the cancellation, you know, that a later prophecy may cancel an earlier one, and so it's determining which ones are true. Well, the Bible's not like that, because the Bible's written by God, right? From the beginning to the end, it's true. And so I point this out to say, I think sometimes we hesitate to get into figures of the Old Testament and how they go to the New Testament, because we don't want to be like allegorical interpretation, where we just associate things, coming up with things out of our own imagination that aren't taught in the Scripture. But I do think that you have to recognize that there's nothing in the Old Testament that's a truth that is not carried over to the New Testament. The author is the same of both. And so when you ask this question about Joseph, is there a passage in the Bible that says Joseph is a type of Christ explicitly? No. But when you look at this story of Joseph, is this story just given to us to say, okay, keep trying and you'll be successful? Or is there something more to it than this? You see, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the Bible. He's the climax of everything. You remember that I said a few months ago in a sermon that when Jesus preached, you know, to those disciples on the road to Emmaus in, at the end of Luke 24, he said that all that is written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. So Jesus is the fulfillment of all that Old Testament. So why does God place this story of Joseph in here? I think there are a lot of similarities. Joseph is a type to the greater anti-type, Jesus. Notice these ways. Both of them are beloved sons of their fathers, right? Is not Jesus the beloved son? You know, we looked at John 3:16, this is my, God sent his only son into the world, his blood son, so that nobody should perish, but that everybody should believe and everybody should be saved. What about this morning? We looked at Matthew 17, where God says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Or what about the baptism of Jesus? When he comes out of the water in Matthew 3 and verse 17, God says, this is my beloved son. And we mentioned how God, how the Lord was with Joseph Isn't that true about Jesus? You think about that baptism we just talked about. The Holy Spirit descended in the form or in the likeness of a dove. And from that point, you know, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit as he goes throughout his earthly ministry. Certainly of anybody that had God with him, the Lord with him, we could say the Lord Jesus Christ had God the Father with him, right? And so he is somebody that is beloved of his Father. He's somebody that has the Lord with him. And Jesus is certainly successful in everything that he does, right? He's successful. He was also, just like Joseph, hated by his brethren because he bore witness of their wrongdoing, of their sins. Jesus showed the light and shined it on the spiritual and moral darkness that was part of his age and in all ages. And because of that, his brothers hated him. His Jewish kinsfolk put him to death, and even his own close brothers in John 7 didn't believe in him. And so he was plotted then against his own death, was plotted by those that hated him. He's betrayed for pieces of silver, Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then think about this. Throughout Jesus' life, whether you're talking about in the wilderness, whether you're talking about in him dealing with various people, especially of the religious leaders, he is constantly tested, just like Joseph was. And then what about this? As you read through that Genesis account, I mentioned this earlier, that Jacob thought Joseph was dead. But Joseph didn't know why his father didn't come to him, right? And so in a sense, really, Jacob gave up Joseph as dead. And he didn't know that Joseph would be alive again. And it's only after you come to Genesis 45 where he realizes it. And at first he doesn't believe it. And then he goes down to see him. And he says, I've seen your face, now I can die. And he even sees his children, Manasseh and Ephraim. He said, I didn't think I'd see your face again, let alone your children. What about God? When Jesus is hanging there on the cross, do you remember what Jesus said? Matthew 27, verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? If you think about how in Hebrews 11, that Abraham giving up his own son Isaac, even though he never killed him, but in his heart he was prepared to, if that can be called receiving him back alive from the dead as in a figure, then certainly how Jacob saw Joseph when he thought Joseph was dead was basically life from the dead for him. And so here the father gives up the son for death. And that's exactly what happens with Joseph and what happens with Jesus. And it's because of these evil works of his brethren that God means it for good as a blessing to all nations. You remember what God said to Abraham would happen through his sons, through his seed? In Genesis 12, verse 3, he says, through your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Well, that ultimately has its fulfillment in Christ, but there are some ways in which those descendants of Abraham blessed people even before that. You think about what Joseph said in Genesis 25, and verse 5, where he says to his brethren, well, God meant it to preserve life. Or Genesis 50, he says, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto good to save much people alive. Because of that, the nation of Israel is saved, the nation of Egypt is saved, and all other nations that came down to Egypt for food that would have died out because of starvation are saved because of what God did through Joseph. What about Jesus Christ? That death on the cross provides eternal salvation to anybody that would come to him, of all nations. And Galatians chapter 3 says that he is that seed that promise is all about, verse 16. And so if we belong to Christ, we're part of that promise. And then finally, those brothers, because of what happened with Joseph, and because they came to him, they're delivered first of all from death. Second of all, they're delivered from the evil that is in their own hearts. And third of all, they're delivered for a promise because God had promised to Israel. You know that's true of us today. Because of what Jesus has done, we're delivered from death. We're delivered from the evil of our own hearts. And we're delivered because God has promised eternal life to those that have faith in and believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. And so Jesus is what the Bible is all about. You know, he was praying there in the garden and he prayed, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as thou wilt, Father. And when he's hanging up on the cross, you know, he tasted that bitter drink. And he drank that bitter cup for us. And he gave us the victory. You know, it wasn't just the last temptation. It was also triumph. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says that the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And so Jesus gives us prosperity. He gives us victory through his death. So a lot of times when we're going through struggles and trials in life, when something happens to you in life and it's not fair and it's suffering, it does draw you closer to the Lord. It does make your faith stronger. But a lot of times we can be so short-sighted about the purpose of suffering. Yes, it benefits us. But think about the big picture and how God has a plan for you to be a part of his kingdom. And that if you will suffer for his sake, you can be a part of the church, the kingdom that is still here and will be here until Christ comes. And so all of this works together for God's plan, just as it happened with Joseph, just as it happened with Jesus. I can have part in this story as well. And so you can have the victory through Jesus. It won't always be easy. You know, there might be a lot of times where you do the right thing, you follow the Lord, and because of it, you suffer. But remember that God has given the victory to those that are faithful to Jesus Christ. And so maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. We invite you to become one. We have listed on the board the verses that tell you what to do in order to become a Christian, to have that victory in Christ, to believe in him, to repent or turn from your sins, to confess your faith in Christ before men, and then to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. When you do that, you're saved. You're added to the church. And if you'll be faithful unto death, if you'll be faithful even in times of blessing or testing, faithful unto the very end, God will give you eternal life. Maybe you've done those first things and you haven't been faithful the way that you need to. We're here to help you. If it's a sin of a private nature, confess it to God privately. If it's more public, James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The whole story of the Bible is that Jesus came to give us victory. He's offering it to you. Will you accept it? Why not come while together we stand and while we sing?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling home. Tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling home, sinner, come home.
Be seated, please.